Well, as we come to reflect on God's word to us today, let's ask for his help, shall we? Father, we pray that you would teach us now by your word and through your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you give us open ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive your word with joy, and in your mercy, the will to do what it says. And we ask this for our good, the blessing of our neighbours, and the glory of your holy name. Amen. What does it look like to be a good person? Do you even want to be a good person? And where do your ideas of what good and evil are come from? Where do you get the motivation to pursue goodness and integrity, especially if it comes at a social or material cost? Many people, both inside and outside the church, think that Christianity is mostly about teaching people how to be good. But I have to say, this fundamentally misunderstands what is at the heart of the Christian faith. Christianity does, of course, have a clear code of morality. But while morality is important, it is not the center of the Christian faith. Jesus is. And to understand Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us, and yes, also how he calls us to live, we need to look at the cross. The crucified Christ is at the center of the Christian faith. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at how the cross reveals who the God who meets us in Jesus is. We've seen how through the cross, God bridges the abyss between us and him. The cross takes us from being enemies of God to being his loved children. Last week we saw how on the cross Jesus rescued us and triumphed over evil. And today we are looking at the cross as example. That is, that in dying for us on the cross, Jesus is the example we are to follow. Jesus himself suggests that we are to take his death as our example when he says in Mark chapter 8, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Here Jesus tells us what being a Christian is. It is not about being a good person. Rather, it is about taking up your cross and following Jesus. The cross, then, is to be the shape of the Christian life. And you've got a cross today to help remind you of that. Now, this is a huge topic, and so this morning we're going to look at just four areas we are called to follow Christ by carrying our cross: love, obedience, service, and suffering. Love, obedience, service, and suffering. For those of you who are here who are not believers, I hope that you will gain a better understanding of Christian ethics and see more of the beauty and the grace of following Jesus' example. But more than that, I hope that you will see that it only makes sense to follow the example of Jesus' life and teaching because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross. And for those of you who are already followers of Jesus, my hope is that we would see more of Jesus' love for us and so would respond to his love in faith and obedience. Well, let's get into it. Point one. In our contemporary culture, we have bought heavily into the idea of love. All you need is love, sang the Beatles. Love is love, and you can't argue against that, we're told. And I wonder whether this is actually an echo of the Christian ethic, whose influence remains despite our culture having cut its ties with Christianity. At the heart of the Christian tradition are those words we heard from 1 John chapter 4. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The cross, you see, is the supreme revelation of God's love. In the cross, we learn what love looks like. St. Paul writes, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've seen that by his death, Jesus reconciles us to God. He takes us from being enemies of God to being children of God. His death is for his enemies, for us. And so in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus makes the point that loving your neighbor actually means loving even your enemies. This is a love that forgives one's enemies and repays curse with blessing. And so John continues, dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Christ's death, however, is only the supreme example of love if it actually accomplished something. If he really did give his life for us, if he really did die to rescue his enemies. But if Jesus' death didn't accomplish something, it might sound nice, but it has no substance. It's only a fairy tale and not worth following. But if it is true, then my goodness, it has the power to change the world. St. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's example is summed up here as living a life of love. And as we've seen, this theme comes up again and again and again in the New Testament. But what does it mean to live a life of love and to love one another? Love is very simple, but it also stretches from east to west. And so we are going to explore how Jesus' death shows us what love looks like in our remaining 3 points: obedience, service, and suffering. So point two, obedience. When we think about Jesus' obedience on the cross, we are taken to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, Jesus knew that as God's anointed king, his mission was to rescue his people. But he also knew that the way he would do so was by suffering and dying. And so he pleaded with his Father, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And unlike our father Adam, who listened to the voice of the serpent, who doubted God's goodness, who did not trust God's word, and so disobeyed God in the garden, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, trusted his Father and was obedient to death, even death upon the cross. And so we read in Romans chapter 5, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." In his obedience to death, Jesus was living out what he taught his disciples to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," even in my life today. But the scriptures are clear that Jesus was obedient to his Father's will out of love for you and for me. Did you notice what we read in Ephesians 5? That Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus was not some innocent third party brought in unwillingly to die in our place. No, he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for us, out of love for us, to save us. So Jesus loved us through dying for us in obedience to his Father's will, and therefore obedience to God is not then arbitrary, but intrinsic to what it means to respond to his love. Jesus said, "All the scriptures hang on these commands. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And second, love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus also says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Love is the fundamental shape of the Christian life, but we don't get to determine the shape and content of what love looks like. Only God does. And so we read in Romans chapter 13, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves others has fulfilled the law. The commands, do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself." So the cross shows us that love looks like obedience, obeying God's commands. And the question is, will you follow Jesus' example of obedience to God? Well, point three, the cross also shows us that love looks like service. And this is the theme from our gospel reading in Mark 10. The setting's this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples to claim the kingship. And it's what we remember today on Palm Sunday, isn't it? That the crowds welcomed him to Jerusalem as God's promised king. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," we began our service with. And so James and John asked Jesus, "When you're king, can you make us your right and left-hand man?" And Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you are asking for." And that is because his crown is a crown of thorns, and his throne is the cross. In contrast, they are thinking of worldly power and glory. And so when the other 10 disciples hear, they are furious because they think they might have missed out on being Jesus' number one and two on his left and right. And so Jesus says to them all, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the nations lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority among them, over them, but not so with you. Instead, Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here we see that the cross radically redefines what leadership is all about. It is not about power and glory. It is about humility and service. And Jesus' teaching here has left a very deep impression upon our culture and our political institutions. Just two examples. We're coming up to a federal election. And what is the head of our government in Australia called? It's not a rhetorical question. What's the head of our government called? The Prime Minister. What does Prime Minister literally mean? First servant. The only reason we call the head of our government the first servant is because of what Jesus says right here. That this is what leadership is about. Humble service. Now, of course, the Prime Minister may not act that way, but that's his job, to serve. Now, conversely, I think this is why we find what is going on in the White House at the moment so deeply unsettling. Because the current president thinks that leadership is about power and glory, and most definitely not about humility and service. But in the cross, Jesus teaches us that that is exactly how we are to wield any power or authority that we may be given. And so, as parents, as spouses, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our friendships, at school, at university, Jesus calls us to use whatever power we are given to serve, sacrificing ourselves for those under our care. Will you follow his example? Point four, suffering. Suffering is a reality which we all face. Suffering cuts across our freedom and happiness. And if life is all about freedom and happiness, as we're told so often, then suffering will undo us. But the cross shows us that love involves suffering. And it also shows us how to respond to suffering. As Jesus suffered for us, so his call to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me is actually also a call to suffer. So let's have a look at our reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. He writes, "For it's commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. And to this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Undeserved suffering is part of the Christian's calling because Christ himself suffered unjustly, leaving an example for us to follow. Jesus himself offers, there are many instances in this fallen world where we will meet suffering, and Jesus offers us a model for how to respond to suffering. And so as we follow Christ, suffering can in fact become an occasion for love and obedience and service. It need not be the end of meaning and the loss of hope for us. It need not rob us of our capacity to act. We can endure it patiently. We can, at the very least, still pray, just as Jesus did, and not only for ourselves, but also for each other and for the needs of this world. My goodness, there's a lot to pray for. Suffering can become something that refines our faith and strengthens our hope in the God who raises the dead. And so Paul can say, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. But the cross pushes us even further. Taking up our cross is a call to suffer for doing good. It's a call to suffer for truth so that falsehood may be exposed. It is a call not to repay evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. To use power to serve, to bear the cost of obedience. It's a call to entrust yourself to the one who judges justly, knowing that in this world you may not receive a fair hearing. It is a call to open yourself and enter into the suffering of others out of self-giving love. It is a call to be rejected by a world which rejected Jesus. But in doing so, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And so we will also share in his glory. Because in this world, we are nearest to Christ in weakness and in suffering. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives over to death. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Or as Jesus says, anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. It is when we surrender ourselves to Christ, we are united with his death, that we find the life of the Holy Spirit at work in us, moving us to love and to serve. As we die, so God uses us to shine his light and bring hope and transformation in this dark world. The point was brought home to me some years ago when I read about Chu Yu Ming. I probably have mispronounced that. My apologies, Kevin and Shue. So Chu Yu Ming, maybe Kat and Billy know him. He's a Baptist pastor from Hong Kong. Got him here. In 2019, Pastor Chu was convicted with 8 other activists for conspiracy to commit public nuisance. And Pastor Chu helped set up the pro-democracy Occupy Central and Umbrella Movement in Hong Kong. And in his trial, Pastor Chu told the court, "We strive for democracy because democracy strives for freedom, equality, and universal love. Political freedom is more than loyalty to the state. It professes human dignity. Human rights are a gift, a God-given gift, never to be arbitrarily taken away by any political regime. We have no regrets. We bear no grudges, no anger, no grievances. We do not give up. In the words of Jesus, happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Christ loved us and gave himself for us, not least as an example for us to follow. So will you follow his example of love expressed in obedience, in service, and even in suffering and sacrifice? Amen. Well, the prayer for this Palm Sunday is a fantastic way to finish this sermon. So let me pray and lead us. Almighty and everlasting God, who in your tender love toward the human race sent your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, grant that we may follow the example of his patience and humility and also be made partakers of his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who's alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.